The gospel for today is from the gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. This is the second of three parables of judgment that Jesus tells in this chapter of scripture. Jesus said, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents? See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward. And he said, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. And here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the good news of the Lord. You may be seated. It's always good when I say that at the end. I know you're paying attention when you... Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Creator, who has given us so much, from Jesus our Savior and from the Holy Spirit, who breathes life into us again this morning. This morning we hear, as I said already, the second of three parables. It's the trilogy of judgment in Matthew 25. There are harsh images presented in every one of these parables. The story that Jesus tells us today does not end so well for one of the characters, for slave number 3. One of the key questions in the parable is just what is being judged? What is this judgment, this parable of judgment, about? I want you to hang on to that question for a moment while I take you on a brief detour into my childhood. When I was getting ready to start the 4th grade, I think like all students of every age, was curious about who would be my teacher for the coming year at Woodlake Elementary School. I didn't know the 4th grade teachers. I didn't know any of them, except for I had heard about one of them. One of the older kids in the neighborhood told me about one of the teachers who I might get. And he said to me, "You better hope you don't get Mrs. Showstag. She's mean, she's crabby, she gives you homework, she's kind of a witch, and she's really old, like probably almost 50. Which was really old back then. And so, of course, the first day of school, I walk in, I get to the classroom assigned to me, and I have Mrs. Showstag. She seemed welcoming enough, though not as warm and winsome. I mean, I didn't know what winsome meant, but not as warm and winsome as my other elementary school teachers. She was pretty old, like almost 50, but so were my grandmas. She expected us to get our work done, but not in a mean way. She was firm. And then one September afternoon, a couple of weeks into the school year, I was one of the last kids to leave the classroom at the end of the day. And I noticed that Mrs. Shostag had pulled out one of those little transistor radios that many of us used to have and put it on her desk and turned it on. And as I was walking out of the classroom, I could just hear the voice of Herb Carneal saying that Harmon Killebrew was coming up to bat. Mrs. Shostag was a Minnesota Twins fan. She liked baseball. My last fears about this teacher, whom I'd heard wanted nothing more in life than to make us miserable, those fears melted away with this discovery. She was not who I thought she was. The first thing we learn about the master in the parable of the talents is that he is extravagant, right? He is extravagant in his trust of his slaves. Now, this parable always gets confusing because talents doesn't mean talents. It says talents, but in this time that Jesus is telling the story, a talent is the largest unit of money that there was. A talent was equivalent to 15 years' wages. So do some number crunching. I'm not sure what number you want to use, but I use something a little bit more than minimum wage. So a talent is worth about $400,000. Now, so this master calls slaves together and says to the first one, I'm giving you five talents. Here's $2 million for you to look after for me while I'm gone for a while. And the second slave, here's $800,000 for you. And the third slave, here's $400,000. I want you to take care of it. Doesn't give them instructions. Just take care of it. I'm not going to be here for a while. This is an incredible amount of money, exorbitant sums. I mean, what kind of master entrusts these things to slaves? This is not his financial planner. It's not his broker. It's not a banker. It's not a family member. These are ordinary people, ordinary slaves. He entrusts them to this superabundance for a long time. And we miss the parable if we just get to the end and miss this gifting of or entrusting of these incredible amounts of money to the slaves. Well, you've heard what happens. The slave is entrusted with the $2 million, the five talents. Doesn't say what he does with them exactly. We just know that he uses them somehow and he doubles what he's received. And the same is true with the second slave. He doubles what he's received. And when the master returns, these slaves are eager. They seem eager for him to return and for them to tell them about what's happened. And the master tells both the first two slaves to enter into the joy of your master. I don't think this is a reward for getting it right, for, you know, knowing which broker to use. I think it's an invitation to recognize the joy that accompanies the faithful use of what was entrusted to them. Discover the joy, realize the joy, recognize the joy, enter into the joy of your master. I think it helps here to understand these talents not as special abilities, not as cash or gold coins, but rather as a calling. To act on our calling, to put our faith in action, is to share in the joy of exercising what we've received from the Master for the life of the world. It is the joy that many of us will experience in the coming month, unless you got your Christmas shopping done already. The joy that some of us will experience in choosing out the gifts for people we love and giving them to them. Sometimes it's obligation for some of those relatives, but most of the time there's joy in using what we've received in order to gift others. You and I enter the joy of our master by acting, by trusting in, by taking risks with our calling. And so the master entrusts you with a calling into the various spheres of influence. I think that's another way of thinking about the different talents. We have different spheres of influence, some of us more than others. These are all the places, the ways that we can live out the calling that God has given us. The parable is about trust and not success. It's about taking risks and not earning rewards for getting it exactly right. And this is what slave number three doesn't understand. For some reason, even though the master has entrusted him with also an exorbitant amount of money. He considers the master a harsh man. He considers this exercise a test instead of an affirmation of responsibility. His read is what the neighbor told me about Mrs. Schoesteg. You better watch your step or else. And so fear becomes his master. And he takes his little shovel into the backyard and digs his little hole and buries what was given him. He locks up his calling in the ancient world's version of a safety deposit box. He doesn't risk it, so he won't lose it. But of course, by not risking it, by not putting it out there, by not exercising his calling even a little, he loses it completely. This is what Martin Luther was getting at when he wrote a letter to his friend Philip Melanchthon. I think a lot of people know, one of the things they can quote Luther is he said, sin boldly. You know, Luther said sin boldly, sin boldly. But it's important to know the context for when he writes this. And the context is this, that Luther's good friend Philip was despairing. He was despairing over his faith that was, he was challenged in his faith, challenged by his sins, challenged by the beginning of the Reformation with all the opponents, all the people working against him. And so he wrote a letter to Luther talking about this. And Luther wrote back to Melanchthon, if you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach an imaginary mercy. Preach a true mercy. If God's mercy is true, you must therefore bear the true, not an imaginary sin. So be a sinner. Sin boldly. In other words, don't bury your calling in a box somewhere. Sin boldly, but let your trust in Christ be even stronger. Rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, the death, and the world. No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day, Luther says. Christ is merciful. Better to act with boldness than to shrink in fear for fear of failure. And so this parable in judgment invites all of us to ponder the question, how do you perceive God? I mean, that's maybe what's being judged here. How do you think of God? How do you perceive God? Do you think of God as a crabby old school teacher, a taskmaster who is never satisfied, never lets up? You think of God primarily as an enforcer of the rules, stern, ready to pounce on even our smallest missteps. Or might God surprise you by turning God's transistor radio to a station that reveals what brings God joy also brings you joy? The third slave ends up in a kind of living hell. Not so much because the master puts him there, but because that is the outcome of perceiving the master as a relentless judge who is never satisfied. I mean, I think that's kind of what it means to live in hell, living under the gaze of this God, this perceived God who is just always wanting more. Brow furrowed, arms crossed, you screwed up again today. Keep trying, and you better try doubly hard tomorrow. The third servant has not only hidden his talent, he has buried himself away from joy. And Jesus often includes a character like this in his parables, right? The older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, this good-for-nothing little brother comes home, dad throws a party, the older son's out working in the field, dad says, please come in and join the party. He says, not in those terms, not going to do it that way. Or a few weeks ago, we heard the story of the king who threw this wedding banquet. Nobody came, so he sent his servants out to bring everybody in, and they all come, and the king's at the door passing out wedding garments. Come on in, I'll provide what you need to come into the feast. And there's one guy in who somehow escaped the king's gift and says, I'm going to do it my way. And he ends up like the slave in our story. There's always one story that serves as a warning that we might know the kind of God we worship. So what constitutes hell in this parable and others is a refusal to trust in the extravagant grace of God. A traveling evangelist was asked once, "Who goes to heaven?" And he answered, "Everyone who can stand that much love. God does not will that any be punished, but that all should come to know everlasting life." And then the evangelist was asked, "So who goes to hell?" And he replied, "Only those who will have it no other way." Spirit of Joy, you have been entrusted with a calling from God. And we understand our shared calling is living lives like this, lives of worship and hospitality and faith formation and generosity and service. That's a calling we share. We have different spheres of influence. We have different gifts, different ways we live out that calling, but this is our shared calling. God doesn't call you into life like this to test you, to see if you're going to measure up, to see if you make the grade. God calls us into such a life that we might enter the joy of our Master. God calls us together side by side so that our joy might be magnified as we gather, but also spill out into the community in all kinds of different ways. Those of you who are partners have been invited to make a financial estimate of giving to continue to support the work we do here, to continue our teaching and preaching and serving so that this God of mercy, this God of grace is revealed. And your support and participation emboldens us to live out our callings in old ways. We've been doing it for a little over 15 years now, but also in new ways. We are continually taking new risks because we believe that God is gracious and God will empower us and God will pick us up if it doesn't work out so well. In this past year, we started a new preschool, which is going well. We're devising new ways to communicate digitally to our neighbors about God's story and our story. We are taking steps now to sponsor and welcome some family who is living in some camp on the other side of the world who needs a new home. So I want to thank you for the ways that you have both been entrusted and responded with God's trust in you. One more thing. This past month, Spirit of Joy was one of 24 congregations in the nation that was invited to participate in a national initiative to cultivate Christian callings, to cultivate vocation, the living out of vocation in daily life. These congregations are from different regions of the country, different sizes, different denominations, different ethnic makeups. All of them, us, will be trained and funded to become laboratories and then hopefully teaching congregations to teach others about ways to boldly use the Master's gifts for faith in action. The invitation is yours today. Enter into the joy of your Master. Amen.